team for leading us in worship this morning. We appreciate you. As we appreciate everyone who has a part of making a day like today happen, in a time like this happen, whether it's those who assist us as we worship through giving, or greeting you at the door as you come in, or whatever other, putting out the coffee in the morning. It's just excuse me. Candies won't help at this point, so thank you, but water will. And you know, I'm fine when I'm not up here. I can talk. You just actually think I can't, but I can. Well, I'm going to wait till he brings this one up a little bit big if we can. Are we able to bring that up big size? That's a technical term, big size. They're teaching that in the courses now. Yeah, Bio's searching madly, trying to find it. It looks great on the computer screen. You know, it just fills it up and everything. But you know, you'll get the idea. And so they'll work on that. But we're going to go. That's fun watching, though, isn't it? Kind of like, because you're not going to listen to me. You're just going to look at the arrow and stuff. Yeah. I love those guys. Now, some of these first pictures won't be exactly coinciding with geographic locations and stuff that I'm talking about, but I remember growing up in Vineland. There's a little town not too far from here called Vineland. And I remember my dad, as we were growing up, he would often go to car shows. And he and his buddies enjoyed the classics and the antiques. They worked on cars a lot. I remember cars like, and again, they won't necessarily coincide, but I remember cars like the Volkswagens that my dad would buy, and there'd be a few of them sitting out in the back. It's not like your backyard now, but out, you know, by the apple trees and that kind of stuff, and underneath them. And I remember cars like the Volkswagens that he would tear down and refit or retrofit into dune buggies, and I got to enjoy some of that time with him. I remember the MGs and the MGBTs that he bought, and some of you will know what that means, and he restored them. He'd know where there were old cars sitting out in farmers' fields, and he'd try to buy them, sometimes just for parts. After us kids moved out, he began other car project restorations. There was the smaller Chevy S10 pickup in which he stuffed a 305 V8 engine four barrel with a 350 turbo automatic transmission. And then there was the 1972 Chevy pickup, restored wood slats, flatbed with a 350 V8 engine, again with a 350 turbo transmission. My heart's beating quicker. And then there's the current 1964 Rambler with a 327 V8 and a 3-speed automatic tri-power transmission. Oh. And then there's also the current 1964 GMC pickup short box sidestep with a 1982 350 V8 four-barrel engine put in it, again with the 350 turbo transmission. And he restored that thing from the ground up, inside out. How many not have a clue what I've sort of been talking? Yeah, I love it, you know. If you're honest, most of your hands would be up. It's just like, it gives you goosebumps, some of the things. And then when you hear those things fire up and you sit inside them and you smell them and the original colors and paints, that current 1964 Rambler and the 64 GMC pickup have only been washed a couple of times in their life. The Rambler picture here, you see, has been washed 3 times in 20 years. Otherwise, it's been damp cloth cleaned and never driven in the rain. Oh, I need a minute. Okay. That's just a little bit about my earthly father. He likes to restore cars and trucks. But you know what? I also have a heavenly father who likes to restore. It's a specialty of his. And he likes to restore souls. That's what he does. Bringing them back to a place and condition that he desires. He's a restorer of my soul. We're in a series just now that we're calling Living in the Goodness of God. And we're looking at Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, and it goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. One version says, a lot of versions say, he restores my soul. It's interchanged with he refreshes, but today I'm using the term he restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He restores my soul. Now, you know, the Bible's, this whole soul thing is kind of interesting because the Bible's not perfectly clear as to the nature of the human soul, of what exactly it is. But from studying the way the word soul is used in the Bible, we can come to some conclusions. To put it simply, the human soul is the part of a person that is not physical. Easy. The human soul is the part of a person that is not physical. It's the part of every human being that lasts eternally, that lasts forever after our body dies. You know, back in the book of Genesis in chapter 35, they're describing a scene where Rachel is just given birth to a baby, and she's dying. She gave birth to the baby, but she's dying. It was Jacob's wife, Rachel. And it says she named her son, quote, as her soul was departing. So she named her son as her soul was departing. So just from that one particular verse, we know that the soul is different from the body and that it continues to live after physical death. The human soul is also central to the personhood of a human being, of who we are. There's a theologian by the name of George MacDonald, and he said this: you don't have a soul, you are a soul, and you have a body. In other words, personhood isn't based on having a body. A soul is what's required. Now, newer translations of the Bible have changed the word soul, and they use a word self or yourselves. And so depending on your translation of the Bible, repeatedly people are referred to as souls, especially in contexts that focus on the value of human life and the concept of a whole being, a whole person. Interestingly, I was thinking about that word souls and how it's used. And when referring to people on an airplane, at least in the past, it was often spoken of how many souls were on board. And when an emergency SOS is sent out, it's a call to what? Yeah, save our souls, SOS. David, when writing in the Psalms, in chapter 42 and 43, he wrote this. He wrote, my soul thirsts for God. Another place he wrote, as I pour out my soul. And he goes on to write, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, still talking to his soul. And so there seems to be elements of emotion and choice with our souls. Have your emotions ever been damaged or knocked around? Have we ever had made any wrong choices? God can restore those things. He restores my soul. In trying to understand what the human soul is, Scripture also indicates what it's not. And we understand from the Bible that the human soul is distinct from the heart. It's different from the heart. Because in Deuteronomy 26:16, we read this, the Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws, carefully observe them with all your heart, and with all your soul. And so we see there's a distinction in the Bible between our heart and our soul. So our soul isn't our heart. And we see that distinction repeated in Scripture. The soul is also different from our spirit. You know, sometimes, what's your soul? Well, it's that spirit within me. Well, it's different from that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. And we see that distinction, that difference repeated as well in Scripture. Well, the soul is also different from our mind. I said the soul involves emotion and choice, but Scripture would indicate to us that it's different from our minds. In Matthew, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we see this distinction, or this difference, repeated too. The Bible tells us that the human soul is created by God. It tells us it can be strong, or it can be unsteady. It can be lost, or saved. It says that the human soul needs saving and is the part of us that's purified and protected by the truth and work of the Holy Spirit. Ah. We also learn from the Bible that Jesus is the great shepherd of souls. In 1 Peter, it says this, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Matthew chapter 11, 29 tells us that we can turn to Jesus to find rest for our souls. So it seems our souls can become weary and tired, but they're not our body. We learn that Jesus, in his humanity, had a soul. And then Scripture also shows us a difference or distinction between the soul and spirit. I mentioned that there was a difference. Sometimes the Bible uses those words interchangeably in place of each other, but there seems to be a slight difference, because in Hebrews 4:12 it says this, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There are a couple of things that last, the word of God and the souls of people. Created in God's image, we have souls that are the forever part of us. That means that every person we meet is a forever soul. Every human being who has ever lived is a soul. And if souls are forever part of us, then all those souls are still in existence somewhere. The question would be, where? Where? Where are all those souls? Well, the Bible tells me that the cost of sin is death. The wages, it says, you know, in a older version, it says the wages of sin is death. But the cost, the payment that I would receive for continued sin in my life and living in sin is death, which is separation from God forever. According to the Bible, I'm telling you, I'm not making this up, according to the Bible, that ends up in a place sometimes referred to as Hades or hell. The Bible goes on to tell me, but the gift of God for those who come to him, who accept him, is eternal life with him. Eternal means forever. Now, sometimes when we use the word forever here, it's like forever. And it's not a good thing. I wish this would end. But eternity with God is not like that. It is forever. And so the penalty for sin is death, is eternal separation from God. But the gift of God for those who come to him is eternal life with him. And if we acknowledge our sinfulness, if we ask for his forgiveness, and we walk in his way, and accept that gift of forgiveness that he offers us, we have the promise of heaven. When we don't do those things, we don't have that promise. And so our souls are either present with the Lord or in a place of separation from him. That's quite a decision to make. Am I going to follow God in his ways? Am I going to ask for his forgiveness, confess my sin and ask for his forgiveness? Or am I going to continue just on the path that I like here? And even by not choosing, if we say, oh, I'm not going to make a choice, we've still made a choice. It's important. And I think if I did nothing else as a pastor, I would want to just convey or communicate to you the significance or how important I think it is for the future place and condition of our souls that we acknowledge our sinfulness, that we confess it to God, that at some point we've done that, that we accept God's gracious gift of forgiveness, and that we walk in His way and have the promise of heaven. Well, how does He restore my soul? How does that work? In part, it's about the things we talked about last week, too, if you were here. We talked about He makes me lay down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet waters, still waters. In part, it's those things, too. It's the idea that He causes my life to return. It's that he quickens me or causes me to live. I can't do it. Only He can. He restores my soul. Not I restore my soul. He restores my soul. But there are choices that I make that help God to have access to my life, to my soul, that allow Him to do that work of restoration. Because God won't force Himself upon you. He will not force Himself upon you. He invites you. But you see, we can't continue to live in sinful ways and just expect that God's going to restore us, that He's going to restore our souls. That's just not how it works. But when He does, He brings life to my soul. He brings back vigor. He encourages it. He excites it to new efforts. He fills it with new joy, and He renews the vitality of that relationship that I have with Him. Some biblical versions have chosen the word, as I mentioned, refresh instead of restore. And when referring to what God does in us, they say, He refreshes my soul. Personally, I think the word restores carries a little more strength of description as to what God does. It's great to be refreshed, but He restores my soul, I think, is a stronger description. And the word restore is used like well over 1,000 times just in the Old Testament alone. Restoring our souls is the idea of Psalm 19:7, which says, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, restoring the soul, reviving the soul." Another word is converting the soul. And in restoring our souls, God moves us back to, I guess if you're restored to something, it's kind of like He's restored us back to a point of departure. We somehow made a choice, or we made a choice that broke that walk with Him, that began to move away from God. And as he restores, He brings us back to that place. He restores us. And when we sin, it damages our soul. Some may express it as it damages our psyche or the emotions or our mental state of well-being. And as a result of what might be mental turbulence, we experience worry and guilt and regret and sadness and unrest and frustration and maybe even fear. But how good to know that we have a good shepherd who gave Himself for us and who has promised us a peace that surpasses our understanding, that surpasses our comprehension. But how is restoration then accomplished? Well, I think that's pretty key. He does it, and that's true. But what can I do to help that process? The instructions of the Lord are perfect. I'll use the word restoring the soul. The instructions, the law, the word of the Lord is our perfect, reviving, refreshing, converting, restoring the soul, the whole person, my whole being. God's instruction for living a fruitful, healthy, balanced life is in His word. It's embodied in Scripture. It's there in His word, the Bible. When David wrote that about the instruction of the Lord being perfect and restoring the soul, he only had part of what we have today. Today we have the whole Bible. And the idea of that word perfect means perfect. It means without blemish. It means complete. It means characterized by integrity and truth. It's the word that carries the idea of something that's without defect or error. That's the nature of God's word to us, the Bible. So not only reading God's word, but applying it to our lives will do good things in allowing God to restore our souls. It will cultivate within us the soil in our life. Do you remember we talked about being rooted? It will cultivate within us in the soil of our life where his word can be rooted and we can be restored. It's a bit tricky, that whole soul thing. The cars that my dad awesomely restored in such detail are someday going to end up in the scrapyard. They can't last forever. They just can't. But your soul that your heavenly Father wants to restore, and for some of you has restored, is going to last forever. So I would just suggest to you this morning, let's pay attention to it. Let's not only just see God's word, but let's apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives. And as we do that, I believe that we will discover that he restores our souls. I think something that would be really helpful for us. I think something that would be really helpful for us as we consider these things, that would be a good reminder of these things maybe, is to memorize Psalm 23 over these next number of weeks. Clearly it's not on the screen at the moment, but to memorize Psalm 23 over the next number of weeks. Some of you may already be able to say it from memory right now. Some might need to brush up on it, and some of you may never have committed to memory or even thought about it. But may I challenge you over these next weeks as we consider some more about living in the goodness of God and what he does, and taking Psalm 23 as that thing that we're looking at in this context, that you memorize that over the next number of weeks. And please feel free to use whatever version you're most familiar with, KJV, NIV, NLT, GNT, whatever you like. Does that sound good? Does that sound doable? The kids are trying to help them learn the Lord's Prayer, and maybe we'll get there in a number of weeks, but just let me challenge you to maybe take on Psalm 23 as something that we would memorize, something that we would put in our hearts to remind us that he is our shepherd. He is our good shepherd, that he wants us to take time to rest, that we have all that we need because of him, and that he restores our souls. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that reassures me, that tells me that you restore my soul, that you are the restorer of souls. And Lord, I just pray that we would do our part in that. Lord, that if there's things going on in our lives that we need to get right, if there's stuff that is happening that we need to make right with you or with anyone else or whatever it is, that God, we would do that. Lord, if there's some action in our lives, some habit that's just got a hold of us, Lord, may we just cry out to you to set us free from that. Lord, to deliver us from that. Lord, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that we would confess that and give that to you. And Lord, that we would walk in your way. And Father, that as we do that, we would know you restoring our souls. Because God, there's nothing like it. It's a part of us that lasts forever. And so Lord, we want our souls to be restored. We want to walk in line with you in your ways. And so Father, we just ask that you would help us. And Father, that we would indeed, as the song says, we're going to sing, that we would lay it all down for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you all stand as we sing our closing song?